But I think we've seen that in reality, a large portion of the book actually deals more with the restored worship of God rather than the restored wall around the city. It was so much more really where their hearts were and how God was working in them. So here we see a celebration because of the finished wall. But the focus is really not on the wall. It's on God. And I think that's exciting to see. They had a renewed desire for their focus, their praise, their worship, their giving. It was all Godward. May we too have a renewed desire to have our focus to be on God and His glory. Let's go ahead and open with prayer. Lord, we thank You that You do give us instruction from Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the book of Nehemiah as we've been working through it, and we see how You worked through people's lives, Lord, even as they endured the hardship of trying to rebuild the wall and the struggles that went along with it. But yet You used those circumstances to draw Your people closer to Yourself, that their worship would be more pure, that they would have a renewed desire to really worship the great God that You are. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us this evening as we look into this passage, as we look into this specific chapter and think about it, Lord, that You would just stir up within us a renewed desire, a strengthened desire to worship You. And thank You for what You'll do. In Christ's name, amen. So, of course, there's some verses here there's a lot of genealogy type of things, or maybe we'd just say names. They're not really genealogies, but different ones that were involved. So I'm not going to necessarily read all the verses going through here, but we'll hit on some of them and hopefully be able to understand what's going on in this chapter. But toward the end of the Declaration of Independence, we find a summary sentence, which places everything in perspective. It says this, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." It said that this is a unique creed. The signers believed something very special was happening and that God would see them through. It was a new and courageous covenant, men mutually pledging their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. This is breathtaking and inconceivable at the fermentation of today's world. This was not unheard of, though, in Nehemiah's day. That's kind of what they did. They said, we're going to be men that we're going to be committed to give of our time, our energy, our resources to make sure the worship of God would continue. That's what they were excited about. And so we see in verses 1 through 26, many priests and Levites joyously served. It was a joy to them to be able to serve in the various roles. As with all lists of names we find in Scripture, they are there for a reason. And the list we see here in the first part of chapter 12 here is no different. The list starts with those who returned under Zerubbabel about 100 years before Nehemiah returned to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. The main thing that we learn from this section is that despite the challenging times that the Jewish people went through, God preserved the Levitical priesthood. He kept that intact enough that it could continue and could lead them in their worship. They had been taken into captivity, and one would think that the nation of Israel would cease to exist at that point. But God, as He always does throughout the Old Testament, preserved a remnant, brought some of them back to the land. Out of those that He brought back to the land, there were Levites that would be able to lead the people in worship. God specifically preserved a remnant that was able to lead His people in worship of Him, because that was what He created them to do. And so there might have been others that weren't able to return, but He preserved a remnant of the Levites to be able to return and be able to lead in worship. He created them to worship and glorify Him. We too have been created as redeemed and redeemed as to be able to worship and glorify God. If we neglect worship, and glorify and the glorifying of God in the process, then we're not doing what he has created us to do. So that's what he's created us for. Each of the priests and Levites were excited and overjoyed with the opportunity to once again worship and praise God. It was a joy for them to be able to serve in that capacity. Then we see verses 27 through 43, many people joyously sang. This next section deals with the dedication of the wall. There were many involved in leading the people in worship. Specifically, there were many that were leading the group in worship through song. This is likely taking place shortly after the completion of the building of the wall. So if you want to, you can follow along. I'm going to read verses 27 through 30. It says, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving and with songs to be accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal and from their fields in Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates, and the wall." And so we see here the Levites were summoned to Jerusalem. The Levites were summoned to Jerusalem. There were many Levites that were not living within the walls of Jerusalem, but rather were living in the surrounding cities. And we even talked about that some last time, the idea that that was the general overall population. But this was going to be a time of praise and worship. So Nehemiah summons them to the city so they could all participate. They were going to celebrate with gladness. They've seen firsthand what God strengthened them to accomplish. There were many that criticized them as they were seeking to rebuild the wall. But God was faithful. He strengthened them when they were weak. Their hearts were glad with what God accomplished through them. A similar response of the people is seen in Ezra chapter 3. There, when they finished the rebuilding of the actual temple, in Ezra 3:11, it says, "They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good. For his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." And so here we see they're going to sing hymns of thanksgiving. Their focus in worship would be on thanking God for what he had done. Their worship was not man-focused, but definitely God-focused. They were focused on thanking God for what he did. There are three specific instruments mentioned here that they're going to use in worship: cymbals, harp, and lyre. Priests and Levites from all the surrounding villages came to Jerusalem for this joyous occasion of singing and praising God. Notice in verse 30, the text says that the priests and Levites purified themselves. We're not told exactly what took place with this purification. It's likely that it included offering of sacrifices, possibly some physical cleansing by bathing. Not our culture where we take a shower every day. This was not the case in that culture. And so they maybe specifically got cleaned up in that sense, possibly got some new clothes or at least washed their clothes and got things cleaned up. Again, in our culture, we wear clothing for a day and then wash it, and we're all saying thank you. We're glad everyone around us does that. That wasn't their culture. They just simply didn't do that kind of thing. So they got all cleaned up, and they're prepared for worship. They wanted their worship to be acceptable to God, and they were taking it seriously. The importance of pure worship was taught by others in Scripture. Jesus, on one occasion, I think this is helpful, Matthew chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, Jesus says this, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And so not only did the priests and Levites purify themselves, but they also purified others, and they purified the gates and the wall. Again, we don't know exactly what all that meant, but there's something that took place there. They're preparing themselves for worship. They had a desire to make sure everything and everyone was prepared to offer acceptable worship to their God. Under the new covenant, we do not need to offer sacrifices and go through cleansing rituals to make ourselves prepared for worship. But the author of Hebrews tells us how we are to be cleansed. He says in Hebrews 9:14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The only purification that we need is that which is provided by the blood of Christ. That's the purification that then we come and we worship. Any cleansing that we try to accomplish through our own doing will leave us just as dirty as we started. But yet Jesus was the perfect law keeper. He offered himself on our behalf to purify us so we can serve the living God. And then in verses 31 through 43, we see two choirs took their stand in the house of God. And so I'm not going to read this whole section because, again, there's some lists of names here. But I'll read verses 31 and 32 to start. It says, "Then I had the leaders of Judah come up on the top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs, the first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuse gate. Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah followed them." And then down to verse 36 and kind of the second part of the verse, it says, "And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, they went directly up the steps of the city of David by the stairway of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded to the left, while I followed them with half of the people on the wall, but above the tower of the furnaces to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim by the old gate, by the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped at the gate of the guard. Then the two choirs took their stand in the house of God. So did I and half of the officials with me." And then also down to verse 43, it says, "And on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoice, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar." And so at this point here in the text, it shifts to a first-person account from Nehemiah. It's thought that this section comes specifically and from his personal memoirs. He divides the group into two choirs, and they proceed on the wall around the city. And so this is a little more than just a choir director here. He's going to have a march, in a sense, in formation as well. And so there's a lot of detail that would go into getting that just right. Could it be that Nehemiah has all these people walk on the city walls in order to let those who had opposed the work see them? You remember back in chapter 4 and verse 3, Tobiah trying to frustrate the rebuilding of the wall? What did he say? He said, "If a fox jumps on it, it's going to fall down." I can see Nehemiah doing this basically to show Tobiah and others what they had done through God's help. I can almost hear Nehemiah saying, "In your face, Tobiah, look at this. Look what our God did." It's exciting to think about how he, in a sense, made a spectacle in order for them, all those around, to see what God had done. We have these choirs, all these people on top of the wall, and you said a fox was going to break it down. We're showing you what God allowed us to do. One group went to the right, led by Ezra, and the other group went to the left, led by Nehemiah. They met at the temple. The picture is two groups of people walking around on the wall, surrounding the city, sing praises to God and playing instruments. Quite an amazing sight. People from miles around would be able to see and hear what was taking place. All this was drawing attention to their awesome God. In verse 36, it says that they had the musical instruments of David. Now, some conclude that these are the actual instruments that David himself possibly played. I don't know if that's the case. I think it's kind of hard to believe that those instruments would have survived the Babylonian attack. I think they would have probably been destroyed in that, but maybe they are the same ones. I think they're probably more along the lines of the ones, that there were kind of some maybe documents or some that knew how to make and craft similar instruments to what David had used. The summary of their worship then is found in verse 43. They offered great sacrifices. They rejoiced because of the gift of joy from God. We're even told that the women and children joined in with the rejoicing. The joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. What a great testimony they were to God's goodness and grace as they collectively worship their God. Our worship of God is important, and the songs that we sing are an integral part of that. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving or thankfulness in your hearts to God." As we saw in the previous chapter, they were required to give a smaller amount toward the worship in the temple because of the extreme economic position. That fact did not change their demeanor toward God. This was a very hard financial time. They did not focus on what they did not have. Instead, they focused on what they had through God. You know, our worship should never change if it's worship of God, because God never changes. Our worship should always be upbeat and exciting, and we love that opportunity. We might not be able to financially give as much at some points, but we're able to sing out and we're able to praise God because He doesn't change at all. He is the Almighty God of the universe. And so their worship was exciting. May we too focus on what it is we have in God through Christ. One commentator said that, this isn't a commentary. This is a song that sometimes we sing. And I think this kind of can help us in our worship. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. A great reminder as we just think about the awesomeness of God. And then finally, verses 44 through 47, many people joyously shared. And so starting there in verse 44, I'll read this final section. It says this, "On that day, men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather into them from the fields of the cities, the portions required by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served, for they performed the worship of their God in the service of purification, together with the singers and the gatekeepers, in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. For in the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times, that were leaders of the singers, sons of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due the singers and the gatekeepers as each day required, and set apart the consecrated portions for the Levites. And the Levites set apart the consecrated portion for the sons of Aaron." And so many people joyously shared. The concluding portion of this chapter deals with really some additional responsibilities and how they were dividing those up to accomplish the work. The people were kind of on a spiritual high at this point, and they're willing to accept added ways in which they could serve their great God. And there in verse 44, we see men were appointed to supervise the giving. funds were coming in and there needed to be some supervision of it. It appears that Nehemiah led in the appointment of specific men to oversee the contributions that were given for us for use at the temple. The temple had side rooms that were used as storerooms to hold the contributions. You think of the first fruits and different tithes, things that were brought in. The people were willing to give, which was great, but they needed men to supervise this and keep things organized. They couldn't just have everybody just kind of come in and drop things off. Somebody had to arrange where things were, and so they needed some different men to do this. We could probably think of this as basically warehouse supervisors. And so Nehemiah said, we need somebody like this. And with the responsibility here of logging and storing the supplies that came in, many of these responsibilities are outlined by David about 500 years previously. And if you wanted to read that, they're described in 1 Chronicles chapters 22 through 26. And so there was a lot of actual detail laid out exactly how this was to be done. Seems like it probably hadn't been done for a while. Worship had kind of laxed. It's going back in the right direction. Nehemiah's got things started. And so he says, okay, now we need to get ones that are going to organize all this. At the end of verse 44, we see that these items that were given were specifically for the priests and Levites. We also see that Judah rejoiced because of the service of the priests and Levites. They were exceedingly thankful for the men that led them in worship and helped them to understand the word of God and how to be obedient to it. And then finally, verses 45 through 47, they set apart portions for the leaders. We see here in verse 45 that the people were eager to give to those who served them by leading them in worship, because those leaders were being obedient to the commands of David. They were given a renewed interest in what the word of God had to say. And so basically, as Ezra and Nehemiah said, here's what scripture said, everybody said, okay, that's what we're going to do. Thank you for sharing. They had such a wonderful attitude towards scripture and wanting to know what it said and how to apply it. That was a renewed interest. They were excited when they witnessed their leaders following the commands of scripture. They wanted to make sure that those leaders were cared for materially as the leaders were caring for their spiritual needs. Verse 46 seems to point back to the singers that are mentioned earlier and how this precedent was established under David and Asaph. Of course, we know that King David was a gifted musician, a poet. He wrote many of the Psalms, about half of them. But Asaph, too, was gifted in this way. He's actually credited for Psalm 50 and Psalms 73 through 83, and so quite a few of them. And so he was part of that as well, and that instruction on how to do that. Their focus was songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. They sang about God and what he was like and what he had accomplished. Under then the direction of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, the people gave in order to provide for the singers, gatekeepers, Levites, and sons of Aaron. The people praise God by music, and they praise God by giving. Their goal was that God be praised with whatever they did or whatever they said. You know, it's said that Judaism and Christianity are singing religions. Atheism is songless. It has nothing to sing about. The funeral notices of Robert Ingersoll, the noted agnostic, stated, there will be no singing. And I've been to a lot of funerals over the years, and I've been to several that are unbelievers, and lots of times there's no singing at those. It's a really dark time, but you go to a funeral of somebody who was a very faithful believer, lots of times there's a lot of wonderful singing at those funerals. Because we can sing and praise God because we know where that person is. The psalm singing of Christian martyrs going to their deaths in the arena alerted the Roman Empire to the fact that a new and revolutionary force was coming into being. When the pleasure-bent populace saw the Christians singing as they fearlessly entered the amphitheater where hungry lions awaited them, they were filled with awe. It was amazing to them. How can they do that? How can they be singing when they're facing their death? Heaven is vibrant with song. Revelation 15:3 says, and they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. As we sing here on this earth, it's just kind of a practice run, because that's a way in which we're going to worship God for all eternity. We're going to spend time singing and praising our great God. So will you offer to God praise by singing? What a wonderful opportunity we have to praise God by singing together as a group of believers. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us voices in which we can sing. And Lord, we might have different abilities and different levels in which we can sing, but you have given us a voice, and that voice can be used in praise to you. Lord, we thank you that you are deserving of all praise. And Lord, may we have a renewed desire, just like the people did there under Nehemiah, that they want to praise their great God. But Lord, may we want to praise you because we know how wonderful you are in the fact that you've given us life, that you've given us new life in Christ. Lord, you are deserving of praise. Thank you for all you've done. In Christ's name.